gift that planet Earth has ever received. The word of our Creator, who speaks to us, who loves us enough and cares enough to give us His word, His promises. And Father, we need this more than anything. Our prayer is that the world, that our country, that the entire planet would recognize how much they need your word, how much they need your Son. And we're so grateful that we have these things. So Father, tonight we lift up our praise to you. Good day, bad day, doesn't matter. You're worthy of our praise and worthy of our thanks. So we give these things to you tonight. Thank you, God, so much for the word in our hands. Thank you for the Spirit in our heart who explains these things to us, teaches us, guides us. Thank you, God, that you care enough to send us your word, to send us your Son. And we bless you tonight, Father. All this in Jesus. Good? Okay. Tonight we're going to talk about my favorite topic. We're going to talk about Jesus. I like Jesus. And I guess some folks would say that's a little on the pale side. You like him, but do you love him? Well, of course I love him, and you guys love him too. I know you do. But it's possible to love somebody without liking him. We have all had that experience, especially in families. So I am proud to say that I like Jesus. I like him a lot. In fact, I would be hard-pressed, if you were to put me to it, I'd be hard-pressed to tell you what I like about him the most. There's so much to like. When I was cut off from God, when I was heading for an eternity without God in my life, Jesus stepped in and saved me. So he's my Redeemer. I like that. When I was a new Christian and really didn't know which end was up, and I was still trying to sort all these things out in my life, Jesus, through his Spirit, came into my heart and taught me and counseled me and guided me. So he's my teacher. And I like that about Jesus, that he teaches me. And through all the times, whether the times have been good or whether the times have been not good, Jesus has stayed by my side closer than a brother. And Jesus is my friend. And I like that about Jesus. He's the kind of guy that you can get close to. That's not true of everybody. Tonight we're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 15. It takes place at a time when Jesus is living out the last few weeks, just the last month or two of his life. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to a cross to pay for my sins and your sins. As he goes, great crowds are following him. There's a lot of excitement. People have seen Jesus reach out and touch people. They've seen the dead rise to life. They've seen the blind have their sight restored. They've heard the greatest teachings this planet has ever heard. And so great crowds are following him. Tonight we're going to look at two elements in those crowds. Some people who felt welcome in the presence of Jesus and they were glad to be there. Some other people who weren't too glad about Jesus at all. But they were really both sitting in the same camp. They were both groups that needed Jesus. So let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 15 tonight. Verse number 1 starts out this way. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. Large crowds are following him. And in these crowds are sinners. And even worse, tax collectors. Now, when we say sinners, it's easy to imagine the kind of people that they were. There was probably that gal who, well, you know what she was like. Everybody in town knew what she was like. And when she would walk by, she would hear people murmuring and talking just barely loud enough to hear because of the kind of life she lived, because of the places she spent her nights. There were women like that in that crowd. There were sinners in that crowd. There were people who seemed to have no ability to control themselves. They would take everything that they made and drank up all the substance of their lives and wake up in gutters, hungover and just a mess. And there were sinners in that crowd that was following Jesus that day. There were mean people who had heard Jesus speak and had never heard anything like it, and something was going on in their hearts, something that had never happened before. And that crowd was filled with sinners. And even worse than sinners, there were tax collectors there. Now, today, when I think of a tax collector, I think of the IRS. And I just think, boy, there were sinners in that crowd, man. The IRS agents were out. But it was even worse than that. Because in those days, to be a tax collector, well, you have to understand that the people of Israel were living under the jurisdiction of the Roman government at the time. Rome ruled in Jerusalem. But to be a tax collector didn't mean you were a Roman, even though you were collecting taxes for Rome. To be a tax collector probably meant that you were Jewish. And you wanted to be a tax collector because it was a good job. So when you wanted to be a tax collector, you didn't go down and take a civil service exam. You didn't bring a resume or fill out an application. You made an offer for the job. And the highest bidder got the job. Now, it might seem funny to pay for a job. Usually we want our jobs to pay us, but believe me, those jobs did pay. Because even though you would make a bid, the highest bid, and get the job, you would get it all back. Because, see, a tax collector had to collect and deliver taxes to Rome in a certain amount. Whatever else you collected over and above was yours to keep. So what the tax collectors did was they squeezed the people and wrung it out of them. It just so happened that they were also Jewish, so they were regarded as traitors, the worst kind of sinner possible. So there were sinners in the crowd, just as there are sinners in every crowd. And there were tax collectors, and there were people who were hated and despised. And they drew near Jesus to hear him. Do you know what that means? That means they felt comfortable in his presence. Not everybody who's a sinner always feels comfortable in the presence of other people. Tax collectors, I'm sure, don't always feel comfortable in the presence of other people. But these were sinners and tax collectors who drew near Jesus. They felt that they could come. And so they did, because they wanted to hear the words that he was teaching. So that's one group of folks. You got your tax collectors and sinners. Now there's another group of folks that is in that same crowd. And verse 2 says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So on the one hand, you got people who regard themselves as sinners. They know who they are. And everyone else knows who they are. There's no mistake about what kind of people they are. On the other hand, you got people who think very highly of themselves, very religious people, very self-righteous people. And when they saw that the sinners were coming to Jesus, they began to murmur among themselves. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You can almost picture them, you know, there'd be a sinner in the crowd and they would kind of turn their back to him, you know, wrap their robe around themselves so it didn't touch a sinner and defile them. "This man receives sinners, eats with them." And so if you were a sinner and were in the crowd and got that kind of treatment, you probably didn't draw near to them. You probably moved away from the scribes and the Pharisees in the crowd and tried to get a little closer to Jesus. On the one hand, you've got sinners. On the other hand, you've got the self-righteous who say, "This man receives sinners." The word there means welcome. And that was their problem with Jesus, was that he would welcome sinners. Why do you think that they felt they could draw near to him? Because they felt welcome, right? And so Jesus made sinners to feel welcome so that they would come to him. And the scribes and Pharisees say, you make them feel welcome. So he spoke this parable to them. Now please notice this. Two groups. One group, obviously sinners. The other group, apparently righteous. But that group that was so righteous was supposed to be representing God to other people. You were supposed to be able to come to them and hear about a God who loved you, and about a God who would forgive you, about a God who would teach you new ways, give you a new life. And you were supposed to be able to come to them for some help, some assistance in making contact with that God. And yet, the sinners in the crowd didn't feel at all welcome coming to the people who were supposed to make the sinners feel welcome in coming. So that really puts the self-righteous people in what crowd? They're sinners too. So there's really only one crowd there. There's sinners. Sinners who know that they need God and sinners who don't know that they need God. And the interesting thing is that Jesus spoke this parable to them. The "them" refers back to the last pronoun, the last group, and that's scribes and Pharisees. So Jesus now reaches out to sinners called scribes and Pharisees. He doesn't reject them either. But he reaches out to them and speaks a parable to them so that they might understand the ways of God more fully than they do. And he says this in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So he's speaking to Pharisees. And he's saying, think about it this way, guys. You got a flock with 100 sheep. One's missing. Wouldn't you leave the flock and go look for the one? Wouldn't you? See, that's a little more significant than we read it as being. Today, we live in kind of a throwaway disposable culture, don't we? Your computer monitor breaks, you get another one. Your car wears out, you get another one. Your husband makes you sick and fed up, you get another one. Today we have a disposable culture. We throw things away. In fact, they even design things so that they're too expensive to fix. You have to throw them away. Take your computer monitor in, try to get it fixed. You don't even want to know what that's going to cost. Better off buying a new one. But to lose a sheep was a serious thing. How many of you remember a guy that used to fellowship with us here some years ago, Clark Shearer? Name ring bells for you? Clark ran a men's clothing store down on the plaza. And Clark and I were talking one day about shoplifting, because I guess somebody had come into his store and hit him. And the way he related to me is, see, people think shoplifting is such a small thing. You know, you think, well, he's got a store, he's rich, you know, he's doing well, so if I steal a steak from his supermarket or a shirt from his store, you know, it's going to help me out and it's not going to hurt him much. But people don't realize how hurt the retailer gets when he's stolen from. One of the things Clark shared with me was that when he buys clothes, he marks them up at about a 33% markup. So if you buy a shirt and it's $60, you mark it up $30. So your profit margin is not that great. Most of it goes into paying for the rent and paying for the licenses and paying for the lights and paying for the help. So if your markup is 33%, that means that two-thirds of what you make has to go to pay for it. So what Clark shared with me was that when he gets hit and someone steals a shirt, he has to sell 3 more shirts just to break even on the loss, to pay for the two-thirds cost and to pay for the third profit that's missing. So to have one missing is really a big deal. It's not a small deal at all. But see, in these days it was even worse, because if you were a shepherd, chances were you didn't own the flock. You might have been shepherding for someone else. And the way they had shepherding rigged in those days was that if you were entrusted with 100 sheep and you came back with 99, you owed for one. And shepherds were probably making, basic Israelite minimum wage. Probably not getting a whole lot of money. So if you had to pay for a whole sheep out of your own pocket, see, the only way around it was to bring back the carcass and prove that an animal had torn it. Because if you could prove an animal had done it, then you went free on it. But if you couldn't prove it, you paid for it. So if the shepherd had 99, had 100, and one's missing, what's he going to do? He's going to go out and look for it and find it, because it comes back on him. So Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. Now, there's a picture in here that most of us haven't seen. And it really explains something. See, shepherds occasionally would have lost sheep. It's been said that if you have a fence, and it was, I don't care how long, you make a fence 100 miles long, if it has one hole in it, there will be a sheep in your flock that is prone to wander, and he will find that hole. He will go up and down the length of that fence until he finds that hole, and he will escape, and he will run off. And so shepherds are used to the idea of sheep running off, and usually there's one sheep in the flock that is just the worst sheep. It just can't stay put. And what it does is it leads other sheep with it, because sheep are sheep, they're followers. And so they follow the one sheep and they all get lost. So if a shepherd had a sheep that was prone to run away and find holes in the fence, the shepherd would go and find the sheep, walk for as long as it took him, and when he found the one sheep, he would lovingly pick the sheep up in his arms and break its leg. Because that sheep now can't walk. So he does what shepherds do with sheep when they have to break a leg. He puts it around his shoulders, holds the legs, and he carries it with him everywhere he goes. You see all those pictures, you know, the shepherd, Jesus holding a sheep on his shoulder? Now you know why he's holding it. He broke its leg. So why would anybody do that? Well, you see, what happens when you do that to a sheep is he can't go anywhere. He has to stay with you. If he wants to drink, he drinks when you take him to the river. And if he wants to eat, he eats when you take him and put him down in the pasture. So that one sheep becomes tied emotionally to that pastor. And when that sheep's leg heals, he never wanders again. So next time you see that picture of the gentle shepherd with the sheep around his shoulders, remember what's really going on. He just snapped that puppy's leg, man. He can't go anywhere. But that sheep will now stay with the shepherd and never be lost again. That's the way it is when the shepherd goes out and finds a sheep. He works in that sheep's life in such a way that you never want to wander away again. You kind of feel attached to the shepherd. You kind of feel good in the shepherd's presence. You kind of feel, well, sort of welcome with the shepherd, don't you? So the shepherd goes out and finds the one sheep. Beautiful little pastoral picture, many paintings, shepherd coming home, la-da-da-da-da, carrying the sheep on his shoulders. No one knows what's gone on. And he comes home, and he throws the sheep down in the corner, kicks off his boots, throws off his coat, grumbles about having to go out, and goes to bed. Right? Absolutely wrong. Listen to verse number 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He throws a party. And he calls his friends over and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And that's the way the shepherd sees us. When someone hit, now this sheep was lost, you understand. That means he was in the flock once, but he went away, right? But when a man is lost, that means you were never in the flock. That man is lost to God. His life is a ruin spiritually. Eternally, he has nothing going for him. And Jesus has a big flock already. But look at the heart of Jesus. This is one of the things I like about him so much. He's already got a big flock. What more could you want? Well, he sees one more sheep, and he says, "I'm going for that one." And he goes and he finds that sheep and he brings that sheep home. So many times it's been said that if you were the only person who would ever receive Jesus, he would have come for you anyways. How do we know that? Right here, Luke 15. He says, "If I had one sheep that was lost, I would go and find them." And so when Jesus Christ came, he had you personally on his mind. He was thinking of you. And he came for you and he found you. And he gave you new life. And he began to teach you, and he began to guide you and counsel you and instruct you, and he made you a child in the Father's house. And when that happened, well, what did you do when Jesus found you? How are you feeling that day? Rejoice. See, not everybody has a dramatic conversion experience. Some of us, I guess, are dumb enough. It's the only way we'll get it if something dramatic happens in our life. That was me. And I remember being saved. I remember being born again. And I remember that in my heart, I was singing. It was glorious. I was dead and didn't even know it. And then life came flooding into my heart. And I was alive for the first time. Praise God, man. I was praising. But do you understand that Jesus was just as excited about saving you as you were about getting saved? He rejoiced. He called together his friends. And he rejoiced over the one lost sheep. You're just the same way, and you know what this feels like. Parents, especially those of you who are parents to more than one children. If you have more than one children, then you do have children, because you'd have child otherwise. If you've raised more than one child, you can probably remember that some of those kids were a little prone to wander. And you might know what it's like to have some kids who just stay at home. They're just good kids. They're easy to deal with. And then some other kids are, well, they were like me. They were just tough kids to raise. They were a handful at all times. And you might have had a child that let you down and broke your heart. Maybe they left. Just up and left. Not a word to you. Maybe when they left, they stole from you and took money and left the home taking your belongings with them. And you might have had to go out and rescue them, go down and bail them out of jail, go down to the hospital and pick them up, and then they just vanish into the night again and be gone. And if you've ever had a child like that, if you ever had a kid like me, well, you don't You don't not love the ones who stayed at home because they stayed at home, do you? You absolutely love them. But what happens if you get that call that says, Mom, Dad, I am so sorry. I have just stunk up my life in your name and I've made such a mess. Can I come home? What happens in your heart when you hear that? It's not that you love them more than the other kids, but there's something that's wonderful that's happened. That which was lost to you has come home and it's yours again. And so you do the natural thing. You rejoice. You do backflips. You do cartwheels. You're so glad that that one straying sheep has come home. And that's exactly what Jesus says. In verse number 7, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So first of all, he says, when I find one sheep that was lost, it's a party in heaven, man. We are just rocking the halls because the sheep has come home. Now, he does say that he rejoices more over that one sheep than over 99 just persons who need not repent. Now, can you think of anyone who fills that bill? A just person who need not repent? I repented 20 years ago. I'm still repenting today, man. I have to repent minute by minute in some cases. When he says a just person who needs not repent, who's he pointing at? The scribes and the Pharisees who were in the crowd. And so he's trying to make them to understand that when these sinners feel so welcome in coming to him, he is so pleased to receive them. It's such a party. He says, even though you had no sin, even though you had no need of forgiveness, I still rejoice more over the one that comes home because it was lost to me. Now, do you really think that you have no sin and need not repent? You see, the Pharisees were in the same camp as the sinners. They just didn't know it. And Jesus is reaching out to them, trying to open their eyes and make them understand that religious people need to be saved. Religious people need Jesus Christ. Religious people need a friend. And those Pharisees were in desperate need, and they didn't even know it. And so Jesus reaches out to them with the offer of his love. That's just like him, isn't it? When Judas Iscariot comes to him in the garden, what's he going to do? What's Judas intend to do to Jesus? He's going to betray him with what? Kiss. He's going to be a phony. He's going to pretend to love him and come up and kiss him. And isn't that what religion is? Pretending to love God? Coming up and kissing some ritual or tradition or something? And how does Jesus meet Judas Iscariot? Friend, why have you come? Do you understand what he was saying to Judas that day? He was holding his hand out to him one last time saying, you know, if you would, I would make you welcome. And he's offering an invitation to Judas to come in and be saved. This is just like Jesus. And this is what I like about him so much. I feel so welcome with Jesus, don't you? I feel so welcome with him. 20 years ago, when I came to the Lord, the only thing I felt was welcomed. And ever since then, whenever I have wandered or strayed and then come back again, when the Lord has gone out and found me and drawn me back to himself, I've never felt condemned. I've never heard a heavenly, I told you so. All I've ever felt is welcome. All I've ever heard is, great to see you again, son. It's all I've ever heard from Jesus. I love this about him. That's the story of a lost sheep. He goes on, he tells the story of a lost coin. In verse 8, he says, or what woman? So I suppose there must have been a bunch of women in that crowd too, don't you think? Because the first example was aimed at the Pharisees who were standing right there. So I suppose there were a lot of women. And how were women looked upon in that society? Who cares? Property, cattle. Own them, marry them, leave them, use them, drop them. And yet there are a lot of women. That's the way it was. Women were second-class citizens. They were above children and cattle, below men. And yet these women felt welcome coming to Jesus. Jesus did more for women than any other person on the face of this planet. Christianity was the best thing that ever happened to women because it made them equal to men in God's eyes. You won't get that in Islam or in Buddhism or in any other religion. It was Jesus Christ that made women equal. And so the women felt comfortable. So there must have been a lot of women in the crowd. And he says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? Now there's a clue here as to what kind of coin it was. Because it says, what woman having 10 silver coins? 10 silver coins is the giveaway. Because women in those days would wear a garland of coins, 10 in number, as a sign of wealth, sign of prosperity, as a sign of being able to provide for their families and themselves. And the coins that they would wear would be Greek coins. They were called drachma. So he's referring to a woman who's wearing this garland of coins, this cultural artifact, 10 silver coins, 10 Greek drachmas. And a drachma was worth approximately the same as a denarius, the Roman coin. It was a day's pay. And so he says, which one of you women, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Why is she so torqued about losing a coin? You drop a nickel, it's like, eh. Pennies, nobody, I think I'm the only one who picks them up anymore. So she drops the coin and she's looking for it. Why? It's not just a coin. Number one, it's a whole day's pay. So you figure out what you make a day. She just lost that. But secondly, it was part of the garland of coins that they would wear. So it had even more than its intrinsic value. It was valuable to her. And that tells us something about how Jesus sees sinners. Can you imagine being a sinner and being valuable to Jesus? And yet that's what this teaches, isn't it? And so she does what people do when they lose something valuable. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. Now, this is in contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees might have waited in the crowd, robes wrapped around them tightly, back turned, so that if one sinner would come and repent, they might look on him and say, well, I suppose we could give you some act to perform, some prayers to pray. Lead you down to the ceremonial bath, the mikvah, and have you bathe. And then you could be sort of all right. Not as all right as us, but sort of all right. Sort of a second-class person, you know. Not quite as good, but all right. But that's not how Jesus sees sinners, is it? Jesus sees sinners as valuable. He sees them as his potential treasure. And he goes out to seek them. The Pharisees might have waited till a sinner came. Jesus goes out to find them. How does the song go? Once I was lost, but now I'm... Some people say, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you. You weren't looking for Jesus. Nobody who's lost is looking for Jesus. But Jesus is looking for lost people. And so like the woman in the story, who searches for the coin, Jesus searches for sinners. And therefore they feel welcome in his presence because they know he's looking for them. And maybe for the first time in their lives, they feel that somebody values them and treasures them just as they are. They don't have to change and get better to be loved. They're loved just as they are. That's how Jesus found me. He loved me just as I was, a mess, unsaved, unworthy. And I can't imagine why anybody would have wanted me. And yet Jesus saw me as a treasure. He went out to search for me and he found me. And he made me welcome in his presence. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. So same gig. She finds the coin and she doesn't go, oh boy, that was a tough job. Now I got junk on my knees and I got to go wash and it's just a mess. She calls her friends. She says, let's party. I found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it's not just Jesus. All of heaven just rocks when one sinner comes to God. Now, there were sinners in the crowd that day, and they had come to hear Jesus. The Pharisees didn't make them feel welcome at all. Jesus made them feel welcome because he'd come to seek and save that which was lost. And it's not just Jesus who's excited. Everyone in heaven is excited when a sinner comes. The angels of God rejoice. The angels of God party down in heaven when one... At the moment that I got saved, May 21st, 1989, there was a party going on in heaven. The angels were rejoicing with God that he'd gone out and found one lunkhead like me and brought me home. And I suppose that means, since people are getting saved minute by minute by minute around this planet, that there's a party that goes on in heaven that never stops. The angels are standing before the throne of God, singing his glory, praising Him, rejoicing over the sheep that were lost, that have come back in. God Himself is rejoicing with the angels. Jesus is rejoicing. And that's one of the things I like about Jesus. He's so glad when someone turns. Maybe they were never part of a flock. And He goes out and He finds them and He brings them home. And Jesus rejoices when that happens. Maybe they were part of a flock, but they were one of those sheep like me, prone to wander, prone to stray. And then Jesus goes out and finds them and lovingly just takes that leg and snaps it so that they can't go anywhere. They depend on the shepherd. And they get brought home hanging around His shoulders. Makes a great painting, doesn't it? But now you know what's happening. And that sheep grows so used to that shepherd and so comfortable in His presence and so welcome with Him that he never strays from the shepherd again. And that's what I like about Jesus. A lot of religious people have looked down on me for who I was. A lot of good people, self-righteous people, who were sinners themselves, no better than me, have looked down on me because of who I was. But for the first time in my life, when I met Jesus Christ, I felt absolutely, totally, completely welcome and accepted. And that's what Jesus offers to us, isn't it? To be accepted by God, to be made welcome in the Father's house, to become a son or a daughter of the King, not just to be welcome in as a guest, but to be adopted by the King of glory and to become a son of glory or a daughter of glory. That's what Jesus is about, and that's one of the reasons I like Him so much. Now, one of the things I don't ever want to do is start getting to be like one of those Pharisees or scribes, kind of wrap my robes around me when a sinner walks by and not make them feel very welcome. But if I'm going to really be my Father's son, shouldn't there be a family resemblance? Shouldn't I kind of remind people of my dad in certain ways? And that means that my job is to make sinners feel welcome. It's not to condemn sinners. It's not to point the finger at sinners. It's not to hate sinners or turn sinners away. It's to make sinners feel welcome because sinners need God, because He comes to seek and save that which is lost. So my job is to make sinners feel welcome. I love that. So if you're a sinner, welcome here. We're so glad you're with us tonight. If you're a member of the flock who's wandered, welcome here. We're glad you're with us. And if you've never known Jesus at all, you are so welcome in this place. We are so glad you're here. You've drawn near to hear Him. And this is what Jesus says to us. He says, "Welcome, sinner." And then He changes you and says, "Welcome, son. Welcome, daughter." I love this about Jesus. Now, what we've done tonight is we've set the stage. We now have an understanding about God, how He thinks, how He perceives us. And what we're going to do is just put that on the back burner now for a week. Just let that simmer. We're going to come back here next week, and we're going to read the rest of Luke 15. Because we're going to see that we've been set up for a story that's called, most popularly, the story of the prodigal son. Next week, we're going to look at that story. A lot of the features and elements in these first two parables show up again in the third parable. And when we finish, we'll understand that it's really not the parable of the prodigal son at all. And I'm going to offer you next week another name for it, a name that I think is a little more fitting. And we'll no longer think of it as the parable of the prodigal son. And we'll understand it's talking about people like us. So, Father, tonight we want to thank You for the word that we've heard. We've drawn near. You've made us welcome, just like You always have. We feel so accepted and so loved in Your presence, Father. You've loved us. You've saved us. You've taught us. You've guided us. You are changing us. And we are now, by faith in Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of the King of glory, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, inheriting all that is God's. We thank You for that. And Father, help us to just keep this thought simmering on the back burner now for about a week, because when we come back, You've got great things to say to us. A parable known as the parable of the prodigal son, but really it goes by another name. Father, thank You for welcoming us into Your house. I feel so welcome with You, God. I feel so welcome with You, Jesus. And I thank You, Lord. I love You for it. And I like You too. All this in Jesus.